The book of Exodus tells us about the Hebrews living in Egyptian captivity. Pharaoh refused to release the Jews. This story sounds like a high-stakes showdown between Moses and Pharaoh, with each of the 10 plagues raising the ante. Well, the standoff is far more than a power struggle between two strong-willed leaders. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll uncovers how this impasse speaks volumes about divine protection, human stubbornness, and the ultimate price of resisting God's will. We pick up the story in Exodus chapter 7. Chuck titled his message, Plagues That Preach.
At the end of the third plague and before the beginning of the fourth plague, there is a divine intervention. There is a protective clause built over Goshen. From the fourth plague on, keep it in mind now, there is discrimination by God protecting the Israelite while he plagues the Egyptian. Look at verse 22. On that day I will set apart the land of Goshen. That's where the Israelites lived. Where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. Look at the fourth plague. Verse 24. The Lord did so, and there came great swarms of insects. Now we've got another species. In fact, several. See the word swarms? The Hebrew word means mixture. There was a great mixture of different kinds of insects. For example, there would be some as large as beetles, and some would be spiders, and some would be tiny insects. God showed himself strong, but Pharaoh, verse 32, hardened his heart and did not let the people go, even though this mixture of insects swarmed the land. Man, I just can't imagine what it would be like to have that many pests in and around my dwelling. And now, after the swarming insects, notice the next plague, plague number 5, a livestock epidemic. Verse 4, the Lord, of chapter 9, verse 4, the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. The Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow, the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the morrow. And here's our word again, all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Now, God has already removed the supply of fish, for a while removed the supply of water, and now has brought the pests of the insects. And as a byproduct, he brings an epidemic upon the livestock. So that verse 3, we should have read that verse, tells of a severe pestilence that didn't just strike the cattle. It struck the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the goats, and the sheep, so that there was no meat supply. Think of the bloated carcasses that were strewn across the land of Egypt. And yet, on the boundary of Goshen, there were livestock that didn't even get sick. The plagues of Egypt did not affect the land of Israel. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now, with the coming of the sixth plague, we have another unannounced plague, a surprise. They were not ready. They knew nothing of it. Look at verse 10. They took soot from a kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky. And it became boils, breaking out with sores on man and beast. There's the sixth plague. The Hebrew says, they were inflamed eruptions, ulcers breaking forth into skin pustules, So they were apparently deep ulcers that broke and ran on the skin. Not even the magicians were immune. Look at verse 11. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. Now, what one thing do you not want to happen when you have a boil? You don't want something to hit it. You don't want to be bumped because it hurts. Look at the seventh plague. Hail. Verse 22. Stretch out your hand toward the sky that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, man and on beast. These would be the beasts that were dying, that had the epidemic and were in the process of dying. They would get the hail. Every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky. And the Lord sent thunder, sent hail, and fire ran down to the earth. The Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, severe, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Verse 26, only the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Here again is this divine protection over Israel. You think, well, it was just a slight hail. Look at verse 25. That hail shattered every tree of the field. It closes, verse 25, by reminding you of that. No, it wasn't any light hail. It was heavy enough to strip the trees and in some cases shatter them. Pharaoh momentarily broke, verse 27, and said, I have sinned this time. And he even confessed his sin, asked for relief, but in the process of time, he only hardened his heart again once relief came. Verse 34, when he saw the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And so we have no break in his plan. The eighth plague was locusts, verse 3 of chapter 10. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. If you refuse, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. He refused. Verse 14, the locusts came over all the land of Egypt and settled, there's our word, in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. They covered the surface of the whole land, so the land was darkened. They ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. What was going on? Starvation was going on. Little by little, these plagues were attacking the basics of diet and reducing them to nothing, frankly. You know, we have what we commonly call in our nation, cities that become destroyed by earthquake or floods or whatever. We call them a national disaster, and they will make an application to our government for relief. You've seen it in your own generation. This was a national disaster tenfold, and there was no one to come to their rescue. And to make matters worse, right across the border in the land of Goshen, life went right on as pleasant as one could imagine. I did a study on locusts some time ago, and it was followed up by the seeing of a documentary late one night on television about locusts. As I recall, the sound of the locusts was a lot like a 747 in a distance coming closer and closer. Until finally, they had the speakers out in the area where the locusts came. You could hear them bouncing off of the microphones that were set in different places. They would strike these things, and it was such a roar, you could hardly hear the narrator describing what was happening. It was deafening. And when those things leapfrogged over one another and finally left the area, moving along rather rapidly, it looked like the area had been burnt, but it wasn't black. All the trees and plants were stalks, but there was no blackness as if burned. But it had the appearance of being stripped and burned. Never seen such a complete job of devouring. Just like eating chicken down to the bone, right into the gristle of the little joint, so that the strip to the bare bone. And that's the way it looked. As a matter of fact, they have done studies on locusts and discovered that they fly in formation. They found a swarm of locusts 1,200 miles at sea, flying from West Africa to England. And they were in formation, flying right across the ocean into England, and in fact brought a devastating effect upon the islands. As a matter of fact, one picture was taken from an airplane view and you couldn't see the ground. You could only see black. And that area was 2,000 square miles of solid locusts. But this verse says it had never been so in Egypt before or since. So you can't imagine what it was like. And you would believe it by now, Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. Verse 22 is the ninth and final plague we'll look at. Kind of gives you the willies staying on plagues all evening, doesn't it? Verse 22, Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. So dark, they couldn't see. They couldn't get out. It says the darkness was felt, verse 21 closes. Verse 23, they didn't see one another. They didn't rise from their place of dwelling for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. The darkness was so thick that some people feel it was the result of particles of dust being brought together by some strange electrical phenomenon. Dr. Edersheim, in his book, Bible History, says this. Let's try to imagine the scene. Suddenly and without warning, would the darkness come. The air, charged with electricity, draws up fine dust and the coarser particles of sand until the light of the sun is hidden. The heavens are covered as with a thick veil, and darkness deepens into such night that even artificial light is to no avail. And the floating dust and sand enter every apartment, pervade every pore, find their way even through closed windows and doors. Men made way for any kind of shelter, seeking refuge in cellars and attics and out-of-the-way places from the terrible plague. And so in utter darkness and suffering, 3 weary nights and long days pass. No one ventured to stir from his hiding. I can't imagine the oppressive effect this would have on mind and spirit in a darkness you could not penetrate. At night, to break the darkness, we just flip on a light. The darkness outside, you will tonight, every one of you will turn on the lights of your car to go home. Think of turning on the lights and there is no provision. It's dark. So dark, you can't see beyond your windshield for 3 days. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And finally, verse 28, Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "You are right. I shall never see your face again." And aside from the prediction of the 10th plague, which is the next study, he never saw him again face to face. What an era of time in which to live. You have patiently sat with me as we have gone through this study of the plagues. And I think these plagues preach. I don't think they're just historical phenomena to read and ooh and ah over and then say, "Wow, I'm glad that's no longer the experience of man." I think there is a message in these plagues. In fact, I think this sermon that the plagues preach has 2 major points. Let me give them to you as we close. The first is this. When God judges, he does a thorough job of it. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And some of you are there. Honestly. You have played and played and put aside and neglected and pushed aside and left the things that are essential, so much so that the heart is now hardened. Or if not you, I'm sure all of us could call to mind some who have. Something that sits under the light of the sun long enough becomes hardened to the sun. Stare at it long enough and you will become blinded to the light. That's the way it was with Pharaoh. It's a fearful thing to tread under your feet the grace of God. The judgments of God are very, very thorough. But there's a bright side to it. The sermon also preaches, as it relates to Israel, when God blesses, he holds nothing back. And that's the way it was in Israel. Oh. As dark as Egypt was, Israel was light. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, joined with all nature in manifold witness to his great faithfulness and love. Some of you have been the recipients of day after day blessing beyond what you will ever deserve. And as you look at the message, you can thank God you are in his protective clause. You are in his careful plan, which has distinguished you from those who live under his wrath. Believe me, nothing is more miserable than the wrath of God. For some, it breaks. For others, it only hardens. A number of weeks ago, I had dinner one evening with a physician, probably one of the finest orthopedic surgeons in that particular area where we were. We met by appointment. He is a Jewish fellow, and for the better part of his practice, he gave himself without reservation to the making of money. And he made it by the hundreds of thousands of dollars, though still a relatively young man in his late 40s. He was an unbelieving man, and in the process of working some 18 to 20 hours daily for an extended period of time, he began to rely on the very narcotics that he often administered to his patients in pain. He became addicted to heroin in the process of time. Heroin, drugs of various sorts, until by and by he could not break the habit. And he lost his credentials, having been discovered. He began to struggle at home, as you could imagine, and lost his wife, and lost his children, and lost his home, and lost his reputation, lost his name. He lost everything, as if one plague after another just beat upon him until finally he was crushed beneath the hands of the living God. And a faithful, believing pharmacist was instrumental in introducing this Jewish physician to the answer to his problems. The man gave his heart to Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of eating with him and this pharmacist and listening to the man as he blinked through the tears of personal pain and heartache, talk about how he planned to recover by the grace of God. He was then working on his assignments to take his tests again, to again be licensed and able to do surgery. He was working by the grace of God on his knees in prayer for his wife, for his children, asking God by his grace to bring them back to him. This isn't a makeup story. These are facts that I heard with my own ears. And the man said to me, "Chuck, for the first time in my life, I can really say I have peace. I have come from judgment to a whole new life, grace. And I must say now that the most important thing to me is not even my practice, nor even my family. It's my relationship to God. As we left, he said, would you pray for me that I'll not lose any grounds in my growth toward maturity? And I have done that. He lives in my mind as a perfect example of a contrast that happens between judgment and mercy. Some of you are still here, and the plagues aren't ceasing, and they will not cease until you, like my Jewish physician friend, submit your heart in faith to Jesus Christ.
Father, we are grateful today for your presence in our lives. Thank you, Father, for being so thorough, never missing one detail that needs attention. And thanks also for holding nothing back. Life's plagues are tough things to endure, and they are painful to the core. But you have a way of never leaving us in the midst of the pain. You are there, and you care. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars join in that witness of your faithfulness and your love. May we never forget that, Father. Whether life is light and fruitful or bleak and painful, you are our faithful, ever-present friend. Because of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.
God gave us this story in the book of Exodus to demonstrate his faithfulness, even when we can't see what the future holds. You're listening to Insight for Living, and today Chuck Swindoll has asked us to set aside all of our other announcements to introduce a good friend. Here's Chuck.
What a joy it is to meet creative people. Dave Carl is one of those people. And I mean this, Dave, as I look you in the eye today. We have you to thank for creating the scripts for our Paws and Tails ministry over the years. You've written the stories and you put them together in such a beautiful way with all the characters in it that people I know sit on the edge of their seat listening to them from one day to the next.
Paws and Tails was born from your storytelling. As a young adult, I'm sitting listening to your sermons and your storytelling, and I think of Paws and Tails as an extension of your storytelling. And this is a fictional world, and they're all talking animals. And the key is that God is just crazy in love with his children. And you can't hear that too much. And we try to say it in a thousand different ways as we created Paws and Tails. We have four new episodes this last year, and we have new projects in the works, and we receive letters, and I have one in front of me now I'd like to read to you, and this just gives me pause. So, from the bottom of my heart, I want to thank you all for your ministry. I have five children, and we've been listening to your podcast for years, since my oldest, almost 12, was little. We love it. We waited for the new episodes with great anticipation. My fifth was born last year. She will be one at the end of this month. She was a birth diagnosis of Down syndrome. You can imagine all of our amazement when we listened to the new episode yesterday. I was driving with them all, and as the story was building, I knew something was going to be different with the baby. I did not expect it to be exactly what our family has experienced. We were all overcome with emotion. It was good and healing in a way that I can't quite explain. I know it's all God. As we listened to the rest of the story, we were just in awe that it parallels ours so perfectly. Everything that was said, the way the church responded, all of it. We were so blessed to have had this loving welcome for our baby girl, who was also very healthy and normal in all of the ways any other baby would be. We felt like someone knew us personally and made this episode just for us. I told the kids that if they ever doubt God is real, I want them to remember this day, because God told the creators of Paws and Tails to make an episode just for them. That is how we feel, and we praise God for how He has worked through you all.
When you first read that to me, Dave, some time ago, my eyes filled with tears as I thought about the remarkable fact that you created that story knowing nothing of this family, and now they are hearing it, and it feels like it was written, as they put it, just for them. And that's the way God's Word is. It's not truth for just generality or the open public. It's truth for you. And believe me, it's truth for me. Always relevant, always real, always on target. Thank you for your wonderful support of our ministry. As you give financially, we're able to continue touching lives that reaches people that will realize the truth is just for them.
And it's your contribution that allows us to provide Paws and Tails to families all around the world. It's just one of the many collateral ministries provided by Insight for Living. To impact the next generation of families, you can address your contribution to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll describes what happens when we answer God's call and when we don't. Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Plagues That Preach, was copyrighted in 1975, 1978, 1981, 1985, 1998, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.